And take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ruth, in the final chapter of Ruth. It's but a short book. There are four, divided into four chapters in our English Bibles. And in that fourth chapter, we'll read really what is the epilogue, what closes off the book in the end, and really serves to teach us what the whole point of the book really is about for us. And we'll start here, and then we'll come back and walk our way through this wonderful story of God's redemption. Ruth chapter 4, beginning here in verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Naason, and to Naason Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Well, as we've advertised before to you, my method of going through these sermons on Sabbath evening have to do more with tying together the covenant thread of all of the books of Scripture and to look at them in a short space. And so to accomplish that, my purpose is to give you one sermon on each book, which is, I hope, more than just a summary, more than just a Cliff's Notes of the book here, but rather, well, it's at least twofold, to let you see the wonders of God's Word, and so to be more in love with your Bibles, to be in love with the God who gave the Bible to us. But also, as we said, to show us that overarching meta-narrative, that theme of Scripture, that covenant structure of the Word of God. And so that's been our point. And tonight we come to the book of Ruth. And after having finished the book of Judges, aren't we glad to be now in the book of Ruth and to have this account laid out for us? And really, this, we might be calling this in another way, if you had to have another title, Redemption Illustrated. This is what was talked about in the book of Exodus, the book of redemption, remember? And now we have it illustrated here again in a more specific way, focusing in on the aspect of the kinsman redeemer, the nearness, the relative redemption, as we'll talk about shortly. Well, this, the account or story of Ruth is one of redemptive love, and it transcends the book's characters, and it points beyond the history that is involved immediately here, and it leads us to see Jesus Christ. And that should be no surprise for us, and it should be no surprise for us tonight. Like the book of Judges, the book of Ruth has a larger theme merely than the history represented on its pages. It is a wonderful account. It is a riveting account. It is an interesting account. It is fascinating to see this window into this part of the history of ancient Israel and how things worked and moved. But it is bigger than all that. It's something much, much more. Now, just as the failures of the leaders in the book of Judges points us to our need of King Jesus, so the account of Ruth and Naomi's redemption by Boaz points beyond its own day to Jesus Christ, the only worthy kinsman redeemer. And so from that, let's go into the book itself and the family from Bethlehem as we're looking at it here, the time and the characters. Let's look at it under those headings. First of all, this was in the days when the judges ruled. So this is in the same period of time in which we just closed off with those words that were quoted at least four times. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And twice those verses say, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so everyone was going about doing what he wanted. And all of the failures of Israel pointed to King Jesus. And Israel was taught by these things and by this book to anticipate the coming king, to anticipate the one whom God anointed for the service of Messiah in Israel. And the blessing of Jacob upon Judah in Genesis 49:10 was drawing closer. That blessing that read, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, until the promised one comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people." They will listen and hear him. Well, then we meet the family of Elimelech very quickly here in this book of Ruth. The story is out here very quickly in the characters and the names. And we have Elimelech, and I'm getting the meaning or definitions of these names, in case you're wondering, from a place called the Kohler and Baumgartner Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament Hebrew. Okay, so for those of you for who that matters, I'm letting you know where I've gotten this information, okay? I just haven't pulled this out of the air. But this is something that is known information. Okay, so first of all, Elimelech. And Elimelech is a great name. And it should be one that sounds a little bit like Melchizedek, because they are a whole lot alike. It's got that dek in it, and melech, rather, in it. And that's the Hebrew word for king. And so the El is my God in this tense. My God is king is this name of this man that comes with his family to this place. And his wife, well, as you would expect, a man who has a name like that, as royal and as kingly as that, his wife means a delightful woman. A delightful woman. Every king ought to have a delightful woman for a wife. Right, men? Yes, we ought to have that delightful woman for a wife. And if you don't agree with me, go home and talk with your wife about that. But also we find here in this place their sons and the names of these sons. Mahalon. Well, that's kind of a mysterious name. One of those Old Testament Hebrew words that it's just there. It's just a name. And that's the way we work in English, right? We call ourselves Greg or Janice or whatever the name might be. It doesn't have a lot of significance, but we're going to have a play on these words at the end of all of this tonight. But the word means, get this, sickly or a sickly person. That's what Mahalan means. And Chilion, chill out. No, that's not what it is. Chilion. It means frailty or mortal. To realize that one is frail and could die. And these two men take wives while they're in this place, as we're going to see. And Orpah, not the TV star, right? Orpah, now her name means gazelle. A gazelle. What's a gazelle? It's not a car, but one could be named that. It just means like a deer. A gazelle is an animal that runs very fast. It's a deer-like animal. And then, of course, Ruth. Now, one reason I'm doing this, and not only did I, in discovering this and studying this years ago, but I realize we make a lot of capital by the names of Naomi and by Elimelech and by Ruth, but we don't often talk about the other ones at all. Why would we take the names of these as being significant and not take the whole story, the whole account, as being significant? So as we're going through, think on that. Remember this as we go through this. Okay, so my God is king, delightful woman, the sickly person, the frail and mortal guy, and the gazelle and the friendship. Those are the names of the people. And now about the plot of Ruth. Well, it was in the days of the judges, as we said. There were no kings in Israel at this time. And there was a famine in the land that drove out this man of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means, by the way, house of bread. Okay? So there was no bread in the house of bread. So what do you do when there's no bread in the pantry? You go get some, right? Well, they had to go out of the land because there was no bread in the house of Israel. And so they had to leave. And they went to the land of Moab. Now, Moab is one of those names in Scripture that ought to say, oh, Moab. Oh, This wasn't good because it harkens all the way back to Lot, Abraham's nephew, and how he had a son. In a way, he shouldn't have had a son. And this is one of those sons. And you know what? He had a great nation. And that nation lived on the east side of the Dead Sea. That was their territory. And God provided that for them over there. And the Israelites weren't to take that land away from them. Well, they evidently had bread in that land. Well, what else do we know about this place called Moab, other than that they were kind of related to the Israelites? Well, if nothing else interests us in the land of Moab, it should be that the fact was that it was from the top of one of its mountains named Pisgah, where the mighty man of God, that prophet of God, saw the promised land. And he looked there with that, not like me, with an undimmed eye, an eye that could see clearly, even though he was 120 years old. His natural force was unabated and his eye was not dim, the Scripture says. And so this man of God is looking upon this promised land. And it was there also on Mount Nebo in Moab where Moses is called to die, to come up into that mountain and you will die. And remember there that his grave was not known, but that the Lord carried him. And there is no place marked for Moses' grave. It was an unmarked grave. And these memories of God's servant Moses should give the reader of Ruth a perspective on the book, a reminder of the blessings and cursings of Deuteronomy. You're going over to the place where Moses was at. It should remind you of what Moses wrote and said. It should put you in thought of that. And so it would have the readers in the days of Samuel and so forth. It would have reminded them not only of the curses and blessings, but of the failures of the people under Joshua to complete the capture of the promised land, and of the inability of all of the judges, and to point to their need for the king after God's own heart, the beloved of the Father. And so this land of Moab is where we find this Israelite family coming to. Now, while they're there, of course, they experience great travesty, losses. They experience the loss, first of all, of Elimelech. Naomi's husband dies. And not only that, but we have Mahalon and Chilion dying, going to be with the Lord. And so rather than stay in this place and mourn over her loss, rather than stay in this foreign land, Naomi decides to pack up and go back to Israel because she's heard that there's bread, finally, in the house of bread in Israel. And Naomi returns to the place of God's promise to find redemption from her poverty. Now that's just a little picture, but let's go on with this. There's also this matter here at this place in chapters 1 and 2 of the remarkable account of a woman by the name of Ruth, or friendship, of her steadfast love that she displays towards her mother-in-law, who's lost everything. She lost her husband, her sons. And now Orpah goes back home to her parents, as Naomi had instructed. But Ruth couldn't do that. And she makes those covenantal words herself and says that that only death would part the two of them. And my God will be your God and your people, my people. That's an accepting of the covenant of God. And she was going to be part of that community come whatever may. And so she returns with her mother-in-law back to the land in poverty, not having a defender, going back to the family farm, so to speak, but having no one there to watch over them. And then, of course, we know that the book enters Boaz into the picture. Now, his name we didn't cover, but in case you're wondering, it means fleet-footed or quickly, swiftly, is what his name would mean. And it didn't take long, according to Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, for Boaz to notice Ruth. Isn't that interesting how that happens? God makes men and women in such a way that here's this single man, an older man at this time, and he notices there's a different woman in the crowd today. That's interesting. Why would he even think upon such a thing? God makes that kind of noticing providentially and also physically, that people are attracted, whether it was through the comeliness of Ruth or whether it was through some other thing such as her lovely personality or whether it was through her diligence, as we'll come to see. There was something that causes Boaz to say, there's a new lady in town. Interesting. Okay, so we go on, and then we find Boaz now having Ruth among his reapers in the field. Now, in case you're wondering about the reapers, now I grew up in an era. The first combine I remember in the field was a pull behind, an old H Farmall tractor that had a pull behind, and we watched Dad cut the wheat or the milo or the soybeans, whatever it was. We, of course, have since progressed now until we have satellite-controlled combines that have headers that are as long as a city block, it seems like, and they can go over a field very quickly and harvest and thrash with great economy, efficiency. But in those days, they had gleaners that went through the field who would, with a scythe, would cut down the grass and would bind them in bundles and shocks and stand them up for final drawing until they came out to collect them. And as they would go through the field, some pieces would fall to the ground. And people who were destitute, who were needy, would be encouraged to go out and apply themselves to picking up some of these. Now, oftentimes, it paid to have permission from the landowner, and they were given that, and they would go out and they would pick up these pieces. And so the reapers now, in turn, see Ruth's being out there, and they commend her to Boaz. She's been out here all day. She's been working hard with your servants out here. It's quite interesting. Your own maiden, she's out here. And then Boaz has the first conversation with Ruth. He begins to judge of her character, learn of her being and of her care for her mother-in-law. And Boaz then gives some really interesting instruction with regard to Ruth. And men, is something for you to pay attention to in Boaz's actions here, because Boaz now says, I want you to leave a little extra. I'm thinking about Ruth. I've got a lot of other people here, but I'm thinking about Ruth. And I want you to leave handfuls on purpose for her to glean and for her to pick up and have. And so these handfuls on purpose, God orders His gleaners to leave as bundles on purpose too. The gleaning of Ruth was aided by providence. In chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, we see this very thing. She gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So you can compare measurements to a bushel, if you know what a bushel sack is, or a bushel basket, something like that. There's a measurement that they had, and they gleaned this out. And she comes home in verse 18, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she took it out. She gave it to Naomi, and what she had left after she was satisfied. And her mother-in-law then said, "Where did you glean today?" This was not a normal thing, to have this much gleaning in one day. And so she tells her, "It was in the field of a man named Boaz, whom I work today." And Naomi, the light bulbs are going off in her head, her mother-in-law head. And she says to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our close relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So by providence, smile upon Ruth, going to the right field, the place of a close relative, she now gets this benefit from her close relative. And that's part of the occasion. The providence was recognized by Naomi, and she's recommended to stay there. There are a lot of other very savvy reasons that she gives as a mother-in-law. But in the process, of course, through all this, we now come to the next stage, and that is the proposal of marriage. Things moved quickly. Right? Things moved quickly. We go from one day recognizing who Boaz was to just a few days later in harvest, a proposal of marriage. And a proposal of marriage such as was going to stick, by the way. It wasn't going to be one of those things that were here today and gone tomorrow, but it was something that lasted in the Scripture. And we find here a mother's wish in Ruth 3:1, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" Isn't that just like a mother to want to have good for her daughter? A father for the children to have good. And this is what was going on doubtless in her mind. And we can learn from this passage that a mother's care for her children will rarely stop. No matter what happens, no matter what falls out, a parent's love for their child rarely stops. It's something that God builds into the way He's made us, hardwired us to love our children and our grandchildren. Well, we learn that Naomi must have thought of Ruth as her own child, and not simply as a first-generation Israelite. You know, sometimes in the church we can treat Christians that way, as a first-generation Christian, and oh, they're just these ignorant people that now we've got to teach all this theology to, and we've got to start way down here. And it's rather offensive. It really is. And we need to be very careful about that as God's covenant people, to show kindness and deference and love to people who haven't been there with us through the whole teaching period and training as a child all the way up. And show love and kindness and patience and slowness. But that wasn't my point, really. I just saw that here and I wanted to tell you that. Also to be aware of that. As we see new people coming in among us, people who haven't been churched, people who haven't known the Lord Jesus, let's be patient with them as they come to know the Lord. Well, the daughter's obedience is seen here as she goes out and she does just exactly what she's told. And then, as the case was, as she goes to Boaz in the place where he's sleeping in the barley, where they had harvested all the barley and piled it up, and she comes in there, and there wasn't supposed to be any ladies that late at night out there at the barley pile, but mother-in-law said it was okay to do, and so she came in, and she uncovers the corner of the blanket of his feet, and he was curious as to who was there, and the proposal of marriage was set. And he says, "Now wait a minute, before I can officially make this true, I have to go find something out, because there is one person nearer than me to you in this redemption process." And so, of course, through patience, this matter was worked out. Ruth was patient at this time. And young ladies, be patient. Be like Ruth. Be patient. Be willing to wait for Mr. Right. Don't hop into it. There's time. Believe me. You can wait. It's okay. Don't think it has to be today, tomorrow. It doesn't have to be that way. Get this in our minds. I think it was the former Prime Minister, English Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher, who said one time, "I'm extraordinarily patient, provided I always get my way in the end." Well, perhaps it wasn't intended by her for gospel comfort, but because of Christ, you and I, Christian, are assured that we will receive our desired bliss of heaven. We will be with the Lord forever. And thus we can also afford to be extraordinarily patient in this world. We can wait with patience upon God's hand, because we know that in the end, in the telos, we have what we desire, being with Christ. Now Ruth was content to wait, and the rest was up to her soon to be Mr. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And then we come to that section of the relative redemption. And I don't mean by that relative in the sense that, well, maybe it happens, maybe it doesn't, as opposed to absolute, but relative in nearness and closeness, someone who's related. Okay, this action of Boaz, and he goes to the place of judgment. Public hearing. Oh, this was a public announcement of a marriage proposal, if there ever was one, for the whole city of Bethlehem. And there's nothing to be ashamed about when it comes to these matters of marriage. If it's done honorably, if it's done right, if it's done wisely, it should be an open matter. Something that can be done before all without the least bit of regret. And so it was here with Boaz and Ruth. And the blessing of God then falls upon the two. And you know how that works out. And the man didn't want to spoil his own heritage. And so he gives up his right of redemption to Boaz. And Boaz goes ahead and buys the field. And with that comes the right of marriage and duty of marriage to the daughter-in-law of Naomi, to raise up seed and a name to this house. And that's exactly what happens. Boaz didn't care for his own reputation and name. This other guy, who was afraid of marring his inheritance, we don't even know his name. You get the irony here. But the one who didn't care, Boaz, his name is well known in Scripture. It's something for us to think much about. Well, there's some theological reflections I have for you tonight, believe it or not. And that is, first of all, relative redemption is a redemption by a relative, and Boaz was the near of kin who had that right and obligation. And so Christ, in His incarnation, is your nearest relative. And He is the one who by His purchase will redeem you. He is the closest relative you have. Old Adam can't do anything for you. As the illustration was in Thomas Boston, you're unhooked from the belt of Adam and you're hooked into the belt of Christ. You're now in His covenant and you're with Him. He's purchased you by right. And so Christ is that one who has redeemed us from ruin and from poverty and from an ill name. And Christ acts on behalf of those whom He loves. And having resolved all and any claims against you, no matter what they may be, you may die on a Roman cross beside the sacred Savior. But beloved, your sins are past. Your name is clean. You are righteous before a holy God. And that is an awesome, wonderful redemption provided by Christ. The privilege of Ruth and being drawn up into the family of Boaz also, doesn't it foreshadow something else that was going to happen and great in Scripture? And that is the gathering of the Gentile peoples into the household of faith. And Ruth was this Moabitess who wasn't even supposed to be here. And yet here she is, now going to be part of a mother in Israel, one who's going to be seen in the lineage of the Lord. Think of this wonderful truth of God here. Now, the redemption of Ruth shows God's answer to man's dilemma. And this is good news. Man's sin must be atoned for. And if he is to be saved from that sin at all, God's plan to redeem His people from their sins is seen clearly here. And the covenant history confirms this. All of the skin coverings provided in the Garden of Eden, the ark of salvation and the conflagration or the flood, from the burnt offering of Noah to the burnt offering of Abraham and Isaac and his sacrifice to the institution of Moses' law, the common thread runs through all of them of redemption and the necessity. And God has provided Himself as that redemption for those trusting in Him. The book of Ruth has so many delightful components to it, to look at in such a short space. And these are little nuggets of gold set out, as it were, for us to look at. It beautifully ties the covenant knot in the thread of redemption. It's something that connects the book of Judges to the book of Samuel. It shows the tie between them and how they're connected. The book introduces the family of the future king of Israel to us. And this fact seems to be the leading point of the book. Learn who the beloved of God is. Although the book itself does not tell us who wrote the book in so many words, it is not difficult to imagine, as I've already alluded, that old Samuel, the prophet of God, was very likely the one standing there who's got to anoint two of Israel's kings to write this covenant history for us. This era was a period of great activity by the Spirit of God speaking to the church. Both as Samuel and David were recipients of God's revelation. And so the book of Ruth is birthed in and breathed out by God during a rich time in redemptive history. In such a place as this, we should expect to find the tree of life laden with the fruits of great blessing. And it's noteworthy to consider how often in Scripture God uses the motif of the wealthy patron coming to the rescue of the poverty-stricken. And here it is again. Boaz redeeming Naomi and Ruth. Well, that's one that we'll find when heaven's king comes down from his glory and comes down, empties himself and becomes a man, takes on himself the form of a servant, humbles himself for our redemption. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. That's the payment for a redemption. Ransom for many. Well, on another level, for those who might tend to think of the Bible as something, as a book that's being dominated by male figures, having little to say to the plight or usefulness of women in the history of redemption, this book should alleviate those concerns. God in this place elevates the place of women to that place of nobility that He doubtless always intended and knows to be the case. But you see, it was Naomi's struggle of faith that was blessed in this story. It is she who followed her husband to a foreign land, lost him and two sons, yet gained a daughter-in-law, the mother of the house of Boaz. And from them came King David. And most astoundingly, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the Son of David, the incarnate Son of God. How important, then, are the actions of a God-fearing woman? I'd say they're pretty important, wouldn't you? It's such a blessing to have godly mothers in Israel in our congregation, and to encourage that and to facilitate that, encourage that kind of growth. Well, God not only brings foreign women into the church, but He brings a woman from Moab. And here we have that picture again of the bringing in of the Gentiles and the covenant family of God participating as we who were grafted in. What a beautiful picture that is for us. And young ones, perhaps you can recall the life of Ruth by the names used that we mentioned earlier. And I hope this might stick in some of your young minds. So I'm speaking to that end tonight. If the meaning of personal names are significant here, what a picture we find. Elimelech, or God my King, has taken delightful woman, Naomi, his wife, and she bears children who are sickly, Mahalan and frailty, Chilion. And both sickly and frailty marry foreign wives, but die before they have children. And when the sons die, the wife of one runs away like a gazelle, Orpah. But the second, whose name was Friendship, Ruth, holds fast to the delightful woman and her God who is King. And after reviewing the covenant promise in the land of Moab, for some time, the house of bread is full of gin. And the delightful woman and Friendship move back to receive the inheritance of her deceased husband. And now Boaz, whose name was Swiftly, acts quickly to see his duty and steps in because he has a great interest in Friendship, the daughter-in-law of the delightful wife, my God is King, and quickly determines to redeem Friendship or Ruth and give her an inheritance. But one stands in the way of his plans, and so Boaz swiftly and legally purchased for himself a wife for his inheritance. And now from this family, part Israelite and part Moabite, comes King David, whose name means beloved. David, yes. But there is a greater David, isn't there? Whose name is beloved. Whose name, when God spoke to us from heaven at the baptism of His Son, said, "This is my beloved Son." So here the picture is fulfilled. The beloved one has come. The history of Ruth is part of the history of redemption. The hope is for us that like Ruth, we who now turn away from our selfish path of sin unto Christ by faith in His promise may also find our names written in the Lamb's book of life as part of God's covenant people. Won't you look for that name of yours in God's covenant book? How do I do that, Greg? By faith. By turning away from yourself and by believing the promise of God. And only by the lens of faith will you be able to discern the reading of that book. And what a joy it is to know that your name is written down from eternity in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you took such care to provide for us the story, the history of redemption in the book of Ruth, and the characters that you used, and this lady by the name of Naomi, who became a great name and mother in Israel, as well as Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Thank you, Lord, for this. And we pray that as we as husbands and we as sons and daughters would give honor to those, Lord, who you are using in our midst and in our families and in our lives, and give thanks for our mothers. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless them. Thank you. But Lord God, there is one greater that we must bless and may bless, and that is you. We thank you for the promise that we see here, and pray that we would, by faith, even tonight, if we have never done so before, or if we are yet extending again and renewing our own covenant with you, Lord, may we, by faith, latch hold of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we ask for this help in His holy name. Amen.